Okay, so we're in James chapter 5. We're finishing up our study in James called Practical Faith today. And today's no different than any other day that we've got to be in the Word. It is super, super applicable for what we're going through right now. And so last week, if you remember, we talked about four things that we can do practically day in and day out as we're in quarantine or we're in the stay-at-home thing or whatever it looks like for you, wherever you are. Here's the four things. We talked about being patient, and we talked about enduring until. So at some point, whatever we're waiting for is going to come. We were talking in James last week. They were looking forward to the coming of Jesus. He was going to come back, and they knew, and they were waiting for him to come back. And so that was the until. We talked about our until might be until this a storm kind of passes by, the storm of the epidemic or whatever, the pandemic that we have going on. So being patient doesn't mean that we sit in our living rooms and we do nothing. It means that we have a job to do. We're constantly moving forward for the until. We talked about how the farmer doesn't just wait for rain. He has to go out and plant his fields. He has to be ready. And so he goes out and he plants and he waits for the rain to come because the rain brings the harvest. So we talked about being patient. We talked about establishing our hearts. This is super important. This means that we turn resolute into a very specific direction. And we said that the best way that we can see this is that we turn our eyes upon Jesus. That's the most important thing. We talked about not grumbling with each other. So we're at home. We're at home with each other way too much. I get it. But there's other ways that we can interact with each other rather than grumbling. So we talked about encouraging each other, making the best use of our time, taking the time to build each other up, not tear each other down. And then the last thing is, we talked about remaining steadfast. And we said, let your faith be firm no matter what happens. And so I want to encourage you, those four things are still applicable this week, just like they were last week. So be patient until. Establish your hearts. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Don't grumble with each other. Instead, encourage one another and remain steadfast. No matter what happens, let your faith be firm. So this week, we're going to talk about something that shows up 8 times in our verses today. We're going to be in James chapter 5, 13 through 20. So if you have a Bible or a device, please find that now. James chapter 5. 13 through 20, and in 8 verses, this word or this idea shows up 8 times. So we know that it's important. Anytime that you study your Bible, what you need to understand is if you see a word that is repeated over and over, pay attention. It's super important. And so today we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to actually end where we started. So if you go back to James chapter 1, James starts off talking about the prayer of someone with faith. And he ends his letter talking about the prayer of someone with faith. And so I want to read you something that a guy named A.W. Tozer wrote about prayer. Listen to this. I think it's super important before we start to read how he puts this. He said, it's hardly possible to overstress the importance of unceasing inward prayer on the part of the one who would like to live or wants to live the God-conscious life. Prayer at stated times is good and it's right. We'll never outgrow the need of those kinds of prayer where we have specific times of the day that we pray. We'll never outgrow that need while we remain on earth. But this kind of prayer must be supported and perfected by the habit of constant unspoken prayer. But someone might ask the question whether or not in the world like this, it's even possible to think of God constantly. Would it not be too great of a burden to try to keep God constantly in the focus of our minds while carrying on our normal activities in the noisy and highly complex civilization? Another writer had this to say, the wings of a dove do not weigh it down. He said, they carry and they support it. And so the thought of God is never burdened. It is a gentle breeze that bears us up, a hand that supports us and raises us, a light that guides us, and a spirit which vivifies us, though we do not feel its working. We all know how the presence of someone that we deeply love lifts our spirits and suffices us as we, with a radiant sense of peace and well-being. So the one who loves God supremely is lifted up into rapture by his conscious presence. Then so John 20:20 says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. If only we would stop lamenting and look up. God is here. Jesus is risen. The Spirit has been poured out from on high. All this we know as theological truth. It remains for us to turn into joyous spiritual experience. And how is this accomplished? There's no new technique. If it's new, it's false. The old method still works. Conscious fellowship with Christ is by faith, love, and obedience. And the humblest believer needs not be without these. That's a lot of words, I understand, and I'm a lot to read, not to take in. The idea is that as somebody who would say, I am a follower of Jesus, the idea of prayer should be a constant piece of our life. It should be something that makes up how we operate. It should be something that describes how we live. Constant prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. That means pray without stopping. Don't stop praying. Prayer is super important. Prayer is important. So let's read James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20 together. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering has saved his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Man, as we get into this, let's just start by praying. Let's ask God to help us understand what it is we're going to talk about today. God, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for your word that reminds us of important things. Lord, as we talk about communication with you today, and as we talk about the reality of, is it part of our life or is it not? I pray that you would help us to understand where we need to make adjustments. And I pray that you would help us to understand the purity, the beauty, the loveliness, the connection that comes with never ceasing prayer. God, I pray that even right now in this time of uncertainty in our country and in our world, that unceasing prayer would be a constant part of everyone's life who's watching right now. God, would you work through me first? Would you work through everyone here watching online? God, would you do something amazing in our lives today? We pray in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So in James chapter 5, let's look at verse 13. And let's just look at a few words as we go through. These are super important as you think about what are we doing in life? What is going on? So first thing James says is anyone among you suffering? It's important to understand that James says, is anyone among you suffering? Among you means that he's writing to the church and he's saying, in the church, in the body of believers, the people who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus, who live life for him, among you, are any of you suffering? Now we could probably say, yeah, I'm suffering. I suffer all the time. I feel like, you know, every time I have to eat, I wouldn't say this about my wife, April, I'm just messing. But maybe when you say, I have to eat my wife's dinner, I'm suffering. And I'm sorry for that. I don't have to worry about that. But let's look at what suffering really means. Because I think we could take suffering and we could give it all kinds of explanation. But let's look at what it really means. It means to endure hardships. Really to suffer situational trouble. So that might look like a job loss. Right now that's a reality for some of you. And I understand that. So it might be a job loss. It might be a family breakup. It might be loneliness. I've talked to some of you this week. Loneliness is a real thing as you're confined to a space and you don't have the option to be out. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe you have some financial distress right now. These are ideas of suffering, situational hardship, situational trouble. And so he asks the question, are you suffering? And I'll ask you, are you suffering? Is that a reality for you? Then I ask this question, what are you supposed to do? Look what he says. Are you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray. The first thing he says, are you suffering? Let him pray. So I'm going to tell you today, if you're suffering, pray. It doesn't say run around and get scared. It doesn't say hide. It doesn't say any of those things, but it says pray. And then it asks the exact opposite. Are you cheerful? Is anyone cheerful? Then let him sing praise. So when we think about the word cheerful, it means to be joyful. It means to be actively joyful. It's this idea of constantly having an upbeat spirit. And so maybe you know people like this. They're the kind of people who are happy all the time. Nothing ever seems to get them down. It's almost sickening at times because normal people have down days. Some people don't ever have bad days. They always seem cheerful. But what are you supposed to do if that's you? If you are a cheerful person, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to sing praise. So who do we sing praise to? I'm waiting for an answer. That's right. We sing praise to Jesus, don't we? We sing praise to our Father, don't we? We sing praise to the Holy Spirit. We sing praise to a wonderful triune God. Do you know what happens when you pray? You're actually having conversation with the triune God. Isn't that great? And so it's the same whether you're praying or you're singing. Your conversation is being hoisted up towards God. So whether you're suffering or whether you are cheerful, sing praise and pray. Direct your attention, direct your thoughts, direct your mind towards God. And then he asks a question in verse 14. Are any among you sick? So this means to be feeble. It really means to be actually sick. Do you have a fever? Or do you have the coronavirus? Do you have the flu? Do you have a headache? What are you sick? If you're sick, what are you supposed to do? Look what he says. Call the elders of the church and let them do what? Pray over you. This is a really neat thing. We've actually had the opportunity since I've been here. So I've been here 30 days now. Since I've been here, we actually have had the opportunity to go and pray over people, our elders. We have a great group of elders. If you guys don't know them, you need to meet them. They are wonderful men who love Jesus. And we've gotten together and we've prayed over people. And so when we see this word, pray, the elders pray, it really means that they pray with their hands stretched out over someone in the name of the Lord. And so what we do is when we pray over somebody, we get around them and we place our hands on them and we pray. And we pray and we ask God's will be done. We ask for healing. We ask for comfort in the name of the Lord. We ask these things. We pray. You see, you can pray by yourself to God. If you're suffering, James says the responsibility is you pray. You pray. If you're cheerful, you sing. I don't care if you have a great voice or not. You guys saw I don't have that great of a voice today. But sing. God loves to hear his children sing. It says, are you sick? Call for the elders and they will pray. It doesn't mean that the elders are any more special than you. It just means that they will come around you and they will love on you and they will pray for you and they will earnestly pray for you even after they've left. So pray. Pray if you're suffering. Sing and pray if you're cheerful. Get the elders around you if you're sick and have them pray over you. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save or really restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So the prayer of faith looks like this. It is a confession of belief in God and in all that he says. It is a confession and belief in Christ and all that he is. In the promise and in all the promises that the promises contain. In the outcome of his will, no matter what it might be, of the truth and the promises contained in the truth, that is what a prayer of faith looks like. It is a conversation between you and God where you believe what you're asking for, where you believe what he says is true, where you believe that what he says he'll do, he'll do. It is a confession of what you believe about God and about his Son. And about the truth and the promises contained in them. And this prayer of faith, when we pray like this, it says this prayer will restore us. Now that means either physically or spiritually, restore us. It'll bring us back to a place where we are healthy, spiritually healthy or physically healthy. Sometimes our spiritual health is in danger. Sometimes we forget about who God is. Sometimes we forget about the truth that the prayer of faith requires for us to remember. And so it says, when we pray with faith, the Lord will raise us up. He will restore us and he will raise us up. I want you to understand something. This is super important. There are places that you can go and you can attend who will tell you that they saved you, or that they healed you, or that they lifted you up, or that they did something. That's simply not true. The fact is that God is the only one who heals. God is the only one who saves. God is the only one who does the lifting up. We are but tools that God uses to share truth. So please, I want you to understand, God is the place to run. Jesus is the place to run, not to a person, not to a building, but to Jesus himself, because he will be the one who raises you up. If you're suffering, pray. Pray with faith. Let him raise you up. Let him change that situation. Understand his will. Be ready for his will. If you're cheerful, pray. Sing those praises. Let him continue to build you up. If you're sick, let the elders come around you and pray. And let them pray in faith. They'll pray in faith. And the Lord will raise you up. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing to know that the Father cares. He's listening. And he wants to interact in your life. So look at verse 15. It says that this prayer of faith is the one that raises us up. It's super important. When we hit verse 16, everything that we've read this far is super important. The first word you see is therefore. So, the old pastoral joke, and I'm sorry, we just can't get away from it. Whenever you see the therefore, you have to ask, what is the therefore? Right. So what's it there for? Look back. All these things, I want you to pray if you're sick. I want you to pray if you're suffering. I want you to pray and sing if you're cheerful. Because, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So to confess means to say the same thing. It means to call sin, sin. God calls our sin, sin. We need to call our sin, sin as well. So we are to find other brothers and sisters who are trustworthy to confess our sin to. To have them pray with us. And then we are to be available to them when they need to confess their sin to us. So because you're supposed to pray, therefore, find other brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, who are sick, who are cheerful, and pray with each other. If we don't do this, we're not being the church well. So come together and confess your sin to one another. There's something that happens when you hear yourself confess your sin with your mouth. Now you can go to God and you can say, God, quietly in your heart you can pray, hey, I have sinned in this area, I ask for forgiveness, and that's good. You should do that. But when you speak the words, the sin that you've committed before God, it takes on a whole different meaning. It changes everything about the situation that you're in. So I want to encourage you, use your mouth and confess the sin that you have in your life to another brother and sister. Confess it to the Lord out loud. Let it come out. Let your mouth say what Jesus says, sin is sin. So here's something important in verse 16. It says that we need to find our brothers and sisters. We need to pray with them. And it says that the prayer of a righteous person has great power while it's working. And you could actually say that the effective prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So a righteous person is someone who is in the right place with God. They've confessed their sin. They've asked for forgiveness. They've accepted the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers through his sacrifice on the cross. And before God, because of Jesus, they are righteous people. So the prayer of one of these people, the effective prayer, has great power. The reason that it has great power is because it demands that you be transparent. It demands that you show vulnerability to other people. If you guys have followed me at all, if you know my story, I am super transparent. I'm not afraid to share my life with anyone, the mistakes I've made, some of the ways that God has blessed. I'm not afraid to do that. There's times in my life that I'm not happy about. I'm not proud about. In fact, I hate them. But they do come up. But those things are things that God has used in my life to change me and to grow me. And so if I need to be transparent, if I have a sin and I need to tell you, hey, brother or hey, sister, I have this sin in my life. Can you pray with me and hold me accountable? Find your brothers and sisters that you trust and share. Be transparent. Be vulnerable. We need this. But remember, and I can't stress this enough, don't just share it with anybody. Find somebody that you trust. Ask somebody, will you be my accountability partner? Will you help me in my walk with Jesus? Will you just say to me, hey, Pete, I saw you do that. I don't think that's what God wants from your life. Will you be honest with me? Find that person that you can trust. Confess your sin to them. Confess your sin to God. And ask for forgiveness. Be transparent. Now, that's why it has such great power. Because honesty and transparency encourages other people to confess. And so we pray with each other. Look at verse 17 and 18. Here he talks about a guy whose name is Elijah. And he uses Elijah as a representation of prayer and faith. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So he uses this story of a guy named Elijah to prove about prayer and faith and how they go together. And so I want to encourage you, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18 for a minute. I want you to read with me one of the cool stories about Elijah. So Elijah was a prophet. I'm going to tell you why you're turning. 1 Kings 18 is in the Old Testament. If you're holding your Bible in your left hand, it's to your left. 1 Kings chapter 18 talks about Elijah and some of the things that he had to do. He's a prophet. which means that he had to take a very specific message from God to a very specific people. And typically, if you were a prophet, we talked about this last week, your job was not to go say, hey, you're doing a great job and everything's good. It's usually to go and say, God has seen your sin, it's come up before him, and he hates it, and so he's going to destroy you. Typically not the thing that you want to have to deliver. But look at what happens in 1 Kings chapter 18 with me. So we find Elijah on a mountain, and he's up against some idol worshipers or some false god worshipers. And they are trying to say that their god Baal is the greatest god of all times. Of course, Elijah knows that that's not true, and he knows that Baal is really not a god at all. Baal is just a nothing. But Elijah believes and he trusts and he lives for the one true God. And so he sets up a competition with the Baal worshipers. He says, tell you what, why don't you guys, let's each take a cow and let's kill it and let's offer it as a sacrifice. And whichever God shows up first is the one true God. And so look what happens. In 1 Kings chapter 18, I lost my place, but we're good. Verse 30. Actually, I'm going to give you a little bit more story. I want to read a whole lot. So the Baal worshippers, they have their cow, they have their stuff. They're at the top of the mountain, and they're screaming all day long, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And what I love about Elijah is that he's not afraid. And so he makes some pretty hard statements about their God. He says, maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's on vacation. He says, maybe he's relieving himself and he'll be back in a little bit. He's making fun of them as they try to get this God to answer them. That won't ever happen. And so then in verse 30, Elijah said to the people, come close to me. And all the people came close to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around it. And he made a trench around the altar as great as could remain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars of water and pour it on top of the burnt offering and on the wood. And then he said, now do it again. And then he said, do it again. So three times they pour 4 jars of water on top of this. And the water ran around the altar and it filled the trench with water. And at the time of the offering and of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came close and he said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all the things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then fire fell from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And the people saw it and they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's the prayer of faith. To say, I know that my God is real. And I know that my God shows up. And I know that my God delivers. To say it and to believe it with confidence, that prayer of faith. And he says, look at Elijah back in James chapter 5. He was a man just like you and me. That means that he struggled. That means that he got sick. That means that at times he was cheerful. He was just like us. He had a sinful heart just like us. He had a tendency to run from God just like us. But when he prayed, he believed what he was praying. And so it says Elijah was a man like us, but he prayed fervently. This is a story that happened before the altar, that it wouldn't rain for 3 years. And then he prayed again and asked for rain, and it rained. It is amazing to know what prayer can do. And right now, where we are, man, we need to be praying. We need to pray a lot. We need to be on our knees. We need to be on our faces before God and praying. So what's the practical application? What are we going to do with this information? Here it is. The important thing to remember is that prayer is conversation with God. Prayer is conversation with God. When you read your Bible, it's conversation with God. When you pray, it's conversation with God. When you read your Bible, God speaks to you. When you pray, you speak to God. It is this telephone kind of thing. If I called you and you never answered the phone, I would not be talking to anyone. But if you answer and we talk on the phone, we're having a conversation. I'm speaking to you. You're speaking to me. So we pray and we read our Bible. We pray and we read our Bible. Prayer is conversation with God. It's something that is only available to someone who has a relationship with God. Now, this is interesting because we probably have the argument that everybody can pray. In fact, lots of people pray. Every religion in the world has some kind of prayer. But the reality is that prayer is conversation with the one true God. The one true God that kicked Baal's butt, right? That's the God that we pray to. It's a conversation that you can have, but you need to know him and his son. So maybe you're one of the people, I've talked to people like this a lot in my life, who say, you know, I pray and it seems like nothing happens. I pray and I feel like no matter how much I pray, I never hear from God. I never get an answer. I really never know what's going on. And so I have to ask this question. Do you know God? Do you actually have a relationship with him, or do you just want him to hear you when you're in trouble? You know, if Elijah didn't have a relationship with God, and he only wanted God to show up when he was in trouble, I don't think God would have showed up like he did. But he had a relationship with God. It was an ongoing relationship. They spoke. He prayed. It was part of his life. It was constant. And when he prayed, he had faith, he believed, he had confidence in what he was asking for. He had confidence in the God that he was praying to. So I'm asking, do you have a relationship with God, or do you just want God to show up when you want him? And I would also say this. If your parents remember your salvation better than you do, then maybe you're not saved. Like if your mom and dad taught you your whole life this story that you actually trusted Jesus when you were a child, but you have no recollection of that, and you find yourself praying and nothing happens, then maybe you actually don't have a relationship with him. Don't let that be something that burrs you up. Don't let that stop you from hearing the next part. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can. It's very easy. It's very simple. It's like this. It's believing what he says is true. It's to say, Jesus says, I come to earth. I died for you. I paid a price for your life with mine. And I offer you freedom and salvation and forgiveness of your sin if you believe in me. It's easy enough to say, my heart wants Jesus more than anything else. My heart wants to follow him more than it wants to follow the world. To have that relationship and to follow him, we've talked about this, means that you know where he is, where he's going, what he likes, what he doesn't like. It's just like your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your brother, your sister. You know them. You spent time with them. But it starts with a relationship. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus right now. And maybe you would say, I have a relationship with Jesus. I read my Bible. I am in prayer. And I'm confident that I've seen him work in my life. But my prayer doesn't always seem to get answered. And when I ask, I'm not even sure if I know what to ask. And so let me read something. Let me read something that a pastor wrote. His name is Art Azurda. And he wrote it like this. This is very interesting, so hang out with me. It's a little bit long, but it's good. The question really is, what is authentic faith? Because without faith, you don't have relationship. So what is authentic faith? The cultivation of an optimistic outlook on life with a kind of spirituality attached to it. A holy hoping for the best. Is that how you think of faith? Authentic faith is the confident assurance in events not yet seen. Faith is not a call to believe in things when common sense tells you not to. Faith is not a mindless stab in the dark. It's not a crossing of the fingers and hoping for the best. It's not a leap into apparent nothingness. That's not faith. Faith is a word that speaks of reasoned, careful, deliberate, intentional thought. Thought upon what? God and His promises. If you're absolutely gripped by the coming realities that have been promised to you by God, then how you live your life in the present will be radically different than if you did not possess that certainty. That is what faith is, my friends. Positive certainty expressed in action. Authentic faith is not merely believing in God. It is believing God, taking God at His word, living in obedience to His revelation, whatever the cost, because you know down deep in your bones that God will always do what He says, that His speaking is His doing. It is an abiding assurance in God and in His promises that animates you to persevere in your obedience to Him. Do you wish to be a more consistent, obedient, steadily persevering Christian, a stronger Christian, a more courageous and outspoken Christian? Then you need to strengthen your faith. Your faith, listen to this, your faith instinctively strengthens in direct proportion to the expansion of the object of your faith. Let me read it again. Your faith instinctively strengthens in direct proportion to the expansion of the object of your faith. You expand your understanding of the object of your faith, and faith itself will obediently follow. The object of your faith, if indeed you are a Christian, is Jesus Christ and all of His promises. Is your faith weak? It is owing to the fact that you don't know the object of your faith well enough. But when Jesus Christ becomes progressively bigger, or better yet, your understanding of who He is progressively conforms to reality, your faith will become increasingly stronger. But how does that happen? By immersing yourself in the faith-arousing Word of God. Read of Jesus Christ, the same powerful Word that long ago brought the universe to life, is the same Word that can bring you to life and furnish you with the faith that is truly and authentically Christian. Your faith grows as you understand the object of your faith. If you're a Christian, the object of your faith should be Jesus Christ and all that He promises. If you're not a Christian, and you would say, I know that now because until this point, Jesus Christ has not been the center of my thought. In fact, up until this point, I have been the center of my thought. I think about, how do I protect me? How do I take care of me and my family? How do I take care of ours? And I don't think about Jesus, and I don't think about others. So two things, please hear me. Some of you are suffering, and you're sick. And you pray, you don't have an answer. That doesn't mean that you don't have Jesus. And that doesn't mean that you don't have faith. But maybe you don't. And so today you can have Jesus. And He can be the thing that you focus on. He could be where your faith resides by simply agreeing, by confessing, to say that sin is sin. So it looks like this. If you're at home, and you're saying, I want a relationship with the God of creation, because when I get into trouble, I want help. But not just when I get in trouble. Like, I want help all the time. I want to have a connection with this God. Here it is. He says, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And we could agree to that. We all do wrong things. He says, you're a sinner, and what you deserve is separation from God in hell forever. But he loves you. And so Jesus came to earth, and he lived a perfect life to die a death that you deserve to die, to pay a price that you could not pay. You don't have a big enough piggy bank. He laid his life down on a cross and died for you. He took all the sin of the world and paid the price so that God can look on you as one who is righteous, one who is in right standing. So here it is. You say something like this. It's a conversation that you have with God. Maybe for the first time you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. It's clear. And right now I feel lost. I'm struggling. And I hear that Jesus came to set me free from this struggle. He came to save me and to change my life. And so I confess I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I ask for forgiveness through him and him alone. And I give him my life. Whatever he wants, I'll do. Let him have who you are. Let him change who you are. Let him be the one who defines you. This is the most important thing that you can do in your whole life. Nothing else really matters without Jesus. Everything pales in comparison to life without Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. So I beg you, for your sake, ask for forgiveness and be cleansed. And then sing with me, hallelujah. And if you're here, you're watching, and you're saying, you know what, my faith just needs to be strengthened. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says, I believe, help my unbelief. There are times that even though we believe, we have this period of unbelief. And so you just get on your knees and you say, God, I love you. And I need help. I need you to help my unbelief. I need my faith to be strengthened. And get your Bible out and read about Jesus Christ and all of his promises. And let him be the thing that you focus on for the rest of your life. Listen, prayer is important. A prayer of faith changes lives. I believe, honestly, church, I believe that if the church around the world began to fast and pray and ask God to eradicate this disease, he would do it. But we would have to ask and believe that he would do it. We would have to ask in faith. We would have to have confidence in what we're asking for and the one that we're asking to do it. I believe that God could change the face of the church in America through this pandemic if we hit our knees and pray. And pray in faith. You know, it's crazy to think that we're here right now. It takes money to keep the church going. And one of the biggest things that we've been concerned about is what's going to happen. You know what? I don't care. God will provide what he needs to provide. We're going to keep doing church as well as we can until the day that we get to come back together right here in this building. And I think God's going to change the face of Glen Park Church right here. I think when we come back, we're going to see people who came to Jesus while we were gone because you were praying. So please pray with me. Pray with me day in and day out. Pray when you're not thinking about praying. Soak your mind with Jesus. Soak your mind with the idea of keeping him in the forefront of your mind. Pray with me. God, I'm so thankful for prayer. I'm thankful that we can run to you no matter what the situation is. And we can pray. We can run to you and we can ask for things. We can run to you and we can confess sin without shame and guilt because you already know it anyway. God, cause us to be people who confess. Cause us to be people who pray. Cause us to be a church who rises to the occasion and becomes the church that the church is to be. A church that prays, a church that reads their Bible, a church that seeks after God with their whole heart. God, I pray for those who are watching right now who don't know you. They have gone to church, some of them their whole life. Some of them, their parents were missionaries or their dads were pastors. They have no idea who you are. They know the truth. They've heard about you. But they've never given you their heart. God, I pray that they would give you their heart right now. I pray that you would break through the stone walls that they have built up between you and them. And that you would save them. And that their life would radically change because of your goodness. God, cause us to be a people who prays. We love you. We pray in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Guys, we will see you next Sunday right back here. We'll see you throughout the week. Don't forget to ask your pastors every Monday through Thursday at 2 o'clock. Submit your questions online, either through email or on Facebook, and we'll answer those Monday through Thursday, 2 o'clock. We love you guys, and we'll see you later.